the scattered people of God, the scattered people of God, the diaspora, as we can say in Greek. Where are we at the moment? Well, back in about the 1850s, this is what Ballarat looked like. This is Mount Warren Heap near Ballarat. This you can see is a painting that was done in the 1850s. You can see the very fresh, lush existence around here. Australian Aborigines in the front foreground there. A peaceful, heavily wooded, beautiful looking scene. Prominent in the background there with its two peaks is Mount Warren Heap. Just forgive me for this. This computer's a little bit early, a bit new to me too. I'll just might move that up a little bit. And then in 1851, gold was found. Can everybody hear me too?
Yeah.
Then in 1851, and we had a different sort of scattering. We had a scattering to Australia. We had people coming from all over the world. Gold was first discovered in Ballarat on the rise above Canadian Creek at the base of Poverty Point, soon to be called Golden Point, near where the Welcome Nugget was found. And this is in late August 1851. As soon as that occurred, people from all over the world flocked to Bendigo for the opportunity of gold. You can see Mount Warren Heap there in the background still, but the forests are now beginning to be taken away. The people are starting to arrive. Tents are becoming important to people as they move and flow, as they come seeking that wonderful luster of gold. By 1853, the tents had become more permanent. Mount Warren Heap, now further back in the distance, is still becoming surrounded by deforestation as the opportunity for firewood to build poor permanent houses starts to come. The population is increasing as people recognise that gold is a reality in this area. Mount Warren Heap is becoming more isolated. Further, later on, the gold continued to be found and substantial, now permanent houses are developed with fences, with gardens, farming communities. Women here and children, families began to be more common. There were schools, transportation started to be more important. How do we get to and fro? Soldiers were needed here to keep the peace. And shops and villages developed, and even churches. The maturation of society was starting to occur. By the mid to late 1800s, the surface gold, the easy to find gold, had started to disappear, the alluvial gold. The only way now to get rich to find that gold was deep lead mining. That's where the fortunes were really found. Deep lead mining continued to bring great fortunes to the surface. Merchants imported machinery to make mining more efficient, and local industries developed to support the booming mining industry. It's been said that Ballarat's forests disappeared underground to shore up the shafts and the tunnels, sometimes miles long. Timber was carted from the remaining forests to feed those population. And some attention was focused on the way to make the mining town more civilised. And you can see that people become organised. As mines became bigger, it was no longer an individual exercise. People became to be very, very wealthy. Not going to quite work in this format, but people came from all over the world. We had Englishmen, Cornish, Scottish, Irish. The scattering of people from the world to this place was becoming more and more intense. People from the Orient, people from Asia, people from the Pacific, everywhere they came to this to this area to be consumed by the opportunity for gold. By 1887, the wealth from gold made Ballarat the richest place on earth for a time. Ballarat thrived. Some became immensely wealthy. Communities grew, and people continued to emigrate from around the world, such as it is here where we are in Ballarat. Now, Who has heard of the township called Bung Bong? Hands up, please. Have you heard of a township called Bung Bong? Not a hand. Nobody has recognised the important, critical, vital town called Bung Bong. Bung Bong, here is Ballarat. Bung Bong is 73 kilometres away. It is within the Golden Triangle to which I speak. Bung Bong is next to Avoca and near Maryborough and within the Golden Triangle. Bung Bong was established also because of the gold. However, Bung Bong did not thrive. The lack of real gold finds and the lack of a reliable water stream soon caused the miners to move on. This is Bung Bong. My family and the millers came to this area to live in Bung Bong. Not as miners, but as farmers. At its biggest, Bung Bong had a community of about 30 houses. The lack of water and the lack of real gold caused Bung Bong to dissipate, to scatter. What's left of Bung Bong? The Bung Bong Cemetery is the only thing you will see in Bung Bong. But Bung Bong, did it die? Did it end? Is it gone? I am a Bung Bong child. I am a Bung Bong child. My ancestors too came swept up in this population advance. My father was born near Bung Bong. But by father to son, Bung Bong has not died. My tenuous relationship to Bung Bong still lives. The spirit of Bung Bong lives in me. Such is the nature of diaspora, scattering. The wind blows where it's listed. Diaspora or scattering is only found three times in scripture, that word, and it means a dispersion, that is specifically and concretely for the Israelites, for the and into Gentile countries. And that's what I want to look at. I want to look at the scattering of those Jewish emigrants. Now in Acts 2, 6 to 11 is a central verse. Let me just move this up a bit. Acts 2, 6 to 11. If you've got your Bibles, you might like to follow it, but I'm sure everybody knows it. That's a bit too big, sorry. Acts 2, 6 to 11. This is the day of Pentecost. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. They're utterly amazed. Aren't they all who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears in our own language? And then they go to list who they are. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judeans, Cappadocians, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear the declaring of the wonders of God in our own tongues. Here they all were, people from 15 different locations, all in the one place, Jerusalem. And they heard the message. In Acts 2:41, it perhaps continues to talk about those same people. Those who accepted his messages were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number in that day. So here we are, 15 different countries, people who have heard the word, they were inflamed, they were baptized. And where did they go? Of course, they went back home. Off they went back to their own areas. Later on, there was the Jewish Christian diaspora, and this as a result of Saul. Saul approved killing Stephen, and after that, he caused a scattering, and those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. And so perhaps possibly the 15 who left the Pentecostal speech similarly went to these various locations. Now that's interesting. We've got a list then of 15 different locations. What happened to them? Well, let's have a look. What happened to those 15 people, to those 15 groups? 15 locations have been identified. My studies, to me, 7 locations had no further New Testament references. Nothing. They've gone. No further New Testament references. Are they a church or are they a region? But New Testament evidence. No further reference to a church or a community. They are Egypt, Arabia, Mesopotamia, Elam, Libya, Medes and Parthia. 2 of those established churches, or perhaps even individuals, are known further on in the New Testament only by 1 other verse. A little bit of information, and that's all we know about them. A little tiny bit. Similar kind perhaps to Bung Bong. A little tiny bit of information. Lost to history. Some locations, though, thrived. Greece, Rome. And some of those churches, 5 of those churches that were listed, were unknown. Yes, they're mentioned in Scripture, but who were they? Who were those people that were referenced there? New Testament Scripture does not give us the answer to those questions. They were lost to New Testament history. Here are those areas that... Here are those. There's 15 areas around here. This is Jerusalem, where the speech was given, Pentecost was given. Some of them are near and some of them are far. Some of them are over here towards the east. And some of them we know, like Rome and Greece, are well documented in Scripture. But others, and being an engineer, I've documented this into a list. A list. Edison, I just want to get that into a whole page. Robinson, I just want to get that into a single page. Just there, I guess. Maybe just bring it down there. Takes a bit longer with a bit of an unknown computer, sorry. Now, of those 15 churches, here they are documented in a way that allows us to study the churches a little bit more. Of those 15 churches, the biggest, this column here, here's the churches listed here, going down this column here. Here are the number of references to those churches in the New Testament. The number of references in the New Testament. In Asia or Greece, there are 51 New Testament references, large church, large recognition within the New Testament. Egypt has 25, but not necessarily in that case referring to a church. They're just referring to prophecies and things like that. Out of Egypt I have come. Judea has 16, which is not unexpected, being so close to Jerusalem. Rome has 11 references. The word Rome appears 11 times, although we know it's vastly important in New Testament. And those we know and love. We love those areas. But let's go down the list. Cyrene has 8, Arabia 7, Pamphylia, Pontus, Phrygia, Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Elam, Libya, Medes, and further down the list, towards the end of the list, at the end of the list is Parthia. Parthia has got only one reference in Scripture. And then I thought, well, maybe the distance from Jerusalem has got, that's interesting, maybe the distance from Jerusalem has got something to do with it. But it doesn't. It appears to me that whether we're a short distance or a long distance, it doesn't seem to matter as to whether or not the churches grew or whether they remained perhaps smaller when defining it like this. Now, was the church established? Was it a big church or where did they go? What happened to these churches? What happened to Libya? What happened to Elam? What happened to that? So how many of these churches are written into Scripture? Well, let's just have a look at the ones that are not. No longer, there's no further reference as a church. Egypt, Arabia, Mesopotamia, nothing. Nothing there. We have to start with Judea and Rome. So there's no established, no further comment about those churches. Nothing. They're just gone. Mine's, is this a bung bong thing? What's going on here? Nothing. There's none. And so there's no church reference text. You have to go further down the list to start seeing reference texts. And here you can see the reference texts where you can find, yes, they were a church. There's at least a person named. There's an identification. There's a place where these people are named. And you can see that various Acts, of course, are mentioned a few times. But the most, apart from Acts, the most common reference that we'll see to these churches that are very in the lower end of the scale, the scattered churches, is 1 Peter. And we'll get onto that in a minute. And then finally, Were the church members named? Well, I'm looking at these lower end churches, these churches that we don't study as a book, of course. So, were the church members named? And you can see in many of the cases, no. There were in the books of Corinthians, in the book of Galatians, in the book of Philippians, we have long lists of people who were members of the church, who were going there, who were coming back. But here, where we know there were some established churches, they were not named. They have been lost to us. That's an interesting perspective on some of the lesser, the ones that we don't study or think about as a group. Now, I thought about that and I thought, well, Parthia. Parthia is mentioned. Parthia is one of the 15. So let's find a little bit more about Parthia. If those of us that have got Bibles, can we look up the first book of Parthia? First book of Parthia, chapter... No? No? No. There is no book of Parthia. There is no verse of Parthia. There is nothing. It is only mentioned once in Acts chapter 2. So in order to find out about anything about Parthia, we have to go to some tradition. Now, Parthia was a location way over here, away from Jerusalem, and they spoke Parthian. It was an incorporated country. And what does then do we know about that church, that man who went back to Parthia? we have to go to tradition and legend. We have to look at outside New Testament, outside where I want to be. I want to be in the New Testament. Tradition and legend says Syriac King Agbar of Parthia was converted by one of the 72 disciples, and it was Judas, who was also called Thomas, who was sent there. This is tradition. This is legend. This is sources 400 years or so after the event. Interestingly, a little echo to that, Luke 10:1, after this the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two ahead of him to go to every town and place where he was about to go. That 72 in legend is tied into that. Now, does that tell us the truth of Parthia? Does that give us New Testament evidence? No. Parthia has been lost. I tried to see if I could find any archaeology of Parthian churches. There is no scriptural record, and I could find nothing in archaeology about Parthia. So that leaves us just with questions. Did the early saints, that church, survive? Who were they? What were their names? How many were there? And what hardships did they endure? That's lost to us. But there's one thing we know about Parthian church, one thing we know about those who have served there, and this Revelation 3:5, the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and the angels. So even if we know nothing about Parthia, it does not matter. God has written those persons' names into the book of life. One other church I want to have a look at is Cappadocia. Cappadocia is the bung bomb of the New Testament. This church in Cappadocia should be of interest to us all here today. Cappadocia. Where am I? Mm-hmm. Back to our spreadsheet, back to my notes, which is here. Just to look at Cappadocia, what do we know about it from, in terms of my list? Cappadocia is only mentioned twice in Scripture, so how can we possibly draw conclusions? It was a medium distance from Jerusalem, and there is an established church reference, and that established church reference is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Now, I said to you, take a note of 1 Peter 1, verse 1, because I'll put it to you that 1 Peter 1, verse 1 is the book that is written to those who are scattered. It's the book that's written to the small groups of people that are not named, that are not identified in other books. It is the book that is written for those of the diaspora. And there are many similarities and many messages there for us in that book. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, I think it's on my next slide. Again, no names. We don't know who they were. They were pilgrims. They were strangers. Strangers in their own land, bringing the Christian message, and strangers to us. 1 Peter chapter 2. Oh, hang on, did I miss one? I missed a few, did I? Did I miss one? Yeah, there it is. 25. Sorry. There is 1 Peter, first one. 1 Peter 1, 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to church, God's elect exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. three of those five churches mentioned there are the same that were mentioned in Acts chapter 2. Now, this 1 Peter was written 30 years after the Acts letter. So there's the first thing we know. We know that those churches had survived for some 30 years, which gives us an opinion on their strength, on their durability, on their ability to perhaps grow and prosper over that time. The book is written to the scattered churches of the God. So were those churches surviving? Yes. But we could say perhaps not just surviving, but thriving. Peter wrote a letter to these particular groups. They're strong enough to be in communication with people, with Peter. They're strong enough to be called God's elect in 1 Peter 1:1. Strong enough to be communicating with other like-minded assemblies, and strong enough to be encouraged to stand fast in the faith, the Cappadocian church, to which we know no names. The theme of 1 Peter is, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. And he says to the church of Cappadocia, stand fast. And we know that through the inspiration of God, that such is the same message to us. Stand fast. And why is that important? Well, we are a small group. We're scattered throughout Australia. And forgive me if I've left some locations off. We are no large church. We have no corporate canon that we can claim as our own. Our leadership structure is small and depends upon the will of God. A few in Melbourne, in Sydney, in Canberra, in Queensland. We're not identified by any uniform, by any creed, by any social presence. We are a small group. Imagine if you were that person in that small church in a far-flung Roman Empire. How many in the church? Well, perhaps more than Parthia, but still small. A church that needs a special message from the apostle. A church that may be feeling the burden of distance and of size. A church that has special needs. A church that needs encouragement. Now, we are scattered. We are small. We share many of the characteristics of 1 Peter churches. 1 Peter was written for churches like us. Let's look at that from our point of view. Let's see how the message of 1 Peter resonates with us. 1 Peter 2 verse 11, as a pilgrim and a stranger, the separation of the church is alienating. Dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now to me, that's lusts that can lead us astray. There can be no doubt that loneliness, isolation, even depression, questions about our faith and questions about our motives, war against our soul. We are strangers. We have these things to always challenge us. And that will hurt. That will hurt us. Let's be clear about that. It is not pleasant to experience that. So he says in 4:12, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Be prepared for that, he is saying. But at the same time, you will have no recognition. You will not be recognised as a hero. Your names will not be at the end of any New Testament book. Your names will be as dust. 1 Peter chapter 5. How many individual names are written in there? How many names can you remember in 1 Peter chapter 5? Anybody got 1 Peter chapter 5? There are no names at all in 1 Peter chapter. Unlike the Pauline books, which are written to bigger churches, there are no names. No names, no people are named, no places identified, no individuals are greeted, no personal friendships are rejoined. Now, your name is not going to be emblazoned in a New Testament canon. Your name won't be seen in a big church on the church walls that you can see. Your name won't be, you won't have a statue commemorating your great events, a daily reminder to us all of your good deeds, as many churches do. This is the lot of those who are scattered. So what do we do? How do we cope? What do we do in order to overcome such challenges? Firstly, he tells us about this. He says something very challenging. Live good lives among the pagans, but among the people who are not believers such as we are. And he says this is a thrilling suggestion. This is a thrilling action that he's suggesting to us. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And 1 Peter 2:13, he emphasises this. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor, as the supreme leader. Live comfortably within that foreign area of the foreign community to which you serve. And I like this thought. Have a survival strategy. Have something like you're in an area where you have to have tools in which to survive. You are on your own. 1 Peter 13 says, so prepare your minds for action. Control yourselves. Put your hope completely in the grace that will be given to you when Jesus Christ returns. The survivor's toolkit is 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober mind so that you may pray. Praying is one of the survival toolkits that Peter is telling us to pack. Next one. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply. Our church must be loved and we must love them in return. Our church is our strength. Offer 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another. Welcome. Come and visit me. I live a long way away in Adelaide. Come and visit me. Use whatever gift you have received to serve others. So be prepared to put your life into action in whatever way that may be. And verse 11, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength of God, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. That's why we're doing it. That's what we have to do. I'm going to close with this. This is the general message to us, I believe, as a small scattered church. No matter how big or small our congregation is, no matter how many people share in our church, no matter where our church is scattered, this message I will close on is the message for us. And this, again, is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, written to the Cappadocian church, but equally written to the church here in Australia. And let's read that with that thought in mind. I hope everybody can see this and read this. And this is what it says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient. That's our calling. Obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundant. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us He has given us, new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish. It doesn't matter if our lives are not commemorated. It doesn't matter if our books are lost to history. Here is the declaration of confidence we have into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. There can be no clearer injunction to us that this is the case. In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer some grief. It may be hard in all kinds of trials. These have come, we know they're here, so that you can prove the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes through the refiner's fire. This may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Thank you.